So if you're new to this series, this is going to be a weird time to jump in, but I hope it'll make at least a little bit of sense. We're talking about music and we're talking about song, and we're using that as a metaphor to talk to think about the spiritual life. And then, as with all of these series, I think when I started, I envisioned this as being a little bit more geared towards parenting, but I can still justify it in this way, that with all of these series, what we're thinking, when we think about spiritual lives and we think about our own lives, then that gives us clues into how we should parent. It gives us clues into how we should model for our kids, but also how we can train our kids in what it means to follow Jesus. And so if we don't understand what it means to follow Jesus, well, that's going to be really tricky to raise our kids that way or to train our kids that way. So as with any of these series, in some sense, we're kind of taking a big bird's eye view, and we're talking a lot about kind of us. But I hope that this can be applicable for you as you think about parenting your kids as well. So we're talking about music. So let me introduce you to something. Maybe you've heard of this before. This is an earworm. Actually, this isn't. I'm going to show you an earworm in a second. Earworm is defined, sometimes known as a brainworm, sticky music, stuck song syndrome, or involuntary musical imagery. This is not the brain bacteria that eats your brain. That's different, okay? Because that's not funny. This is different. It's a catchy piece of music that continually repeats through a person's mind after it is no longer playing. Everybody know what I'm talking about now? Earworm. Hate those things. Man, I hate those things. So I want to play a song for you guys. And it'll be a familiar song, probably to most of you. I'm gonna take some safety precautions for myself, because I've actually had to listen to the song even just getting ready for it. I don't have to do that again. So I'm gonna try not to over talk now, because you don't know how loud your voice is. Okay, so just just bear with me here. This is actually not the worst. There's a top 10 list. This is only like number 3. You're welcome for that. Number one, I think, was Bad Romance by Lady Gaga. And number 2, and this just makes sense, I Can't Get You Out of My Mind, Kylie Minogue, which that one just makes sense, doesn't it? Is it over? No? We'll stop it anyway. Okay. So that's an example of an earworm. Hopefully that will be, that will be stuck in your head all day, and it just kind of keeps with you. So according to a study, and yes, they've done studies on earworms, a study conducted by Dr. Kelly Jakubowski, in her article, Dissecting Earworm, which was featured in a psychology journal, earworms, they've tried to narrow down like how you actually can write an earworm, like how you can create this. Okay, you'll know why in a second. Okay, so one is they're typically faster than usual, like pace-wise. They're fairly generic, easy to remember, and then here's the key: they include some sort of like unusual or unexpected leap and repetition that then allows it to like loop. Okay, so they sort of like come back and they repeat, and that's why it gets stuck as a loop in your head. In the article, it also explains extract an earworm. And one of the ways that you do it, actually, is to listen to the song from beginning to end, because it helps break the loop in your mind. That sounds dangerous to me, but you can try that. Okay, so now why would you want to be able to create an earworm? That's so simple. Advertising. I want to put this in your mind, and I want you to remember it forever, and just you can never get rid of it. It's going to be stuck in your head forever. And you know this, because I can show you some pictures, and you're going to know the jingle for every single one of these, aren't you? You ready for this? Folgers? Anybody? Is Folgers in your cup? Yeah. You guys sound terrible. You need some Folgers to wake up. That's what I just heard. That's what I heard. How about this one? Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar. All right, we got two insurance ones. These are both terrible. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. All right, one more. This one actually is a serious earworm for me. Like, I hate this one. Peyton Manning. And this one, this was actually, this, I actually like this one.
There's so many.
Oh, but there's I'm loving it. I'm loving it. Ba-da-da-da-da. I'm loving it. Like that one, man. I like that one. That one's catchy, right? I don't even know that one. I don't even know that one. Okay. Okay. All right. Now you're all thinking about all your favorite jingles. You can email me. All right. So music and advertising is incredibly important. In fact, according to a study that Nielsen did. This isn't in my notes, so that's a problem. I'll tell you off the top of my head. According to a study, they were talking about statistically, like how much more impactful advertisements with music are versus those without. And there were like four different categories, but the main two, one is an emotional connection. So jingles give you, actually, there's two different ways that advertisements use jingles or use music. One is the jingle that we just did. Those are really useful in conveying information or making some sort of like an earworm connection to the product, okay? So think about like there's some jingles that actually tell you what the product is. If you've done like safecreditreport.com, like it's in the jingle. It's telling you something about what it's trying to advertise. And then there's other kinds of advertisements that use more like pop music, or they're using some emotionally connecting melodies. And so what they're doing is they're connecting at an emotional level so that then when you see that, it's like, here, feel really good. Here's this emotion that you're having, and here's the product. And then you begin to associate those in your mind. Okay. And there's lots and lots and lots of products. But that's one of the reasons, like, you might watch a commercial, and you watch the whole thing, and you go like, man, I feel so good. Like, I want that life. Whatever's happening right there, I don't even know what the product is yet, right? Because they're creating that emotional bond, and one of the primary ways that they do that is through music. So music is very powerful with jingles and then also just this music in the background, okay? For the same reason, music is very powerful in storytelling, okay? So think about movies. Movie score composers, especially, they're going to use melodies to evoke emotion. If you've ever watched a movie on mute, you might watch it and you're like, huh, I'm kind of like disinterested. And then you unmute it and you hear the music, you hear the score, and suddenly it's moving you or it's terrifying you or it's whatever. It's like watch a horror movie, but put on like, you know, I'm happy in the background, and it completely changes the feel of it, right? And not in a creepy sense. It's just sort of like, haha, that's stupid. Okay, so movie score composers use this all the time. And again, with so many of these movies, you know the music, and you then can associate with the movie. They'll use it to tell the story. They use it to identify characters. They use it to tell you what's happening or different situations, how you should feel in that moment. Okay, so that was fun, but let's play a game. I'm gonna give you a few, and you tell me what movie this is, because you know all these. Okay, this will be fun. All right. Do the next one. If it works. There it is. Yeah. Is that loud enough? Can you hear it? It's iconic, right? Who's the composer?
Ennio Morricone.
You don't get to answer any more of these. Okay, here's next. It's too quiet in it.
See,
you know all these immediately. Tom Cruise. All right. James Horner, that's right. There it is. Synth. Gotta love the synth going. Wait, it's coming. You're waiting. Yeah. Slow motion. On the beach. Yeah. Mmm. Dun 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 dun. Dun 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 dun. Dun 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 dun. Yeah, it's good. All right, one more.
Thank you.
John Williams is the master of these. I could have played you a dozen John Williams and you'd know every single one of them. I could have played five just from Star Wars and you would have known every single one of them. John Williams is the master of taking a melody and giving it life, making it tell a story, giving it character. My kids sing this all the time. Even Eli, who's never seen anything Star Wars in his life, he walks around going, bum, bum, ba-da-dum, bum. You know, it's like so funny. It's hilarious. Which is really funny is when he gets out of the bath and he's got one of those like hoodie towels with a cape. And I want him to sing it as he's like walking down the hall, you know, with his cape flowing behind him. Like, you're a little evil tyrant. Okay. So this is what music does. It's telling a story. It's used to connect with us. It gives us information and it connects with us at an emotional level. This is the power of music. And so what we've kind of been talking about this whole series is, what should our lives sound like? Okay? And so from the very beginning, I'm going to kind of build this a little bit. So if you've been here, we started and we said, okay, what are our lives supposed to sound like? And we said, well, let's just start with like the song title, okay? And the song title for our lives as believers is our lives are supposed to be a song of praise, okay? And so it's God is great, right? That's what our lives should be titled, essentially. And then we took the next few weeks and we began to compose a piece, if you will, or put a score together. We said, okay, that's our title. Okay, what else goes with that? And we started with the key signature. And we said, before you can get to the notes, you have to say, what key are you playing in? Because I could write a bunch of notes, but if you don't know the key signature, you could get really mixed up on that. So we said, you know, we're playing in the key of the Holy Spirit, not the key of the flesh, but the key of the Holy Spirit. This should be what characterizes our lives, okay? There's different notes within that, but they can go in different patterns and so on. And then after that, we talked about rhythm. I said that there's rhythms to life, and those rhythms to life should reinforce a dependence upon God, an understanding of who God is versus who we are. And we kind of summarize it with this statement that God is good and life is a gift. That's what the rhythms of life should be always leading us back to. And we trace that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you've got your time signature. And then last week we talked about tempo. What is the right pace of life? You know, this is what you'd find up here. You know, you got allegro or andante or whatever. And so this is the pace of life. And we said that the right pace of life, how fast should our life go? How full should our life be? Well, the simple answer is what allows us to take advantage of those opportune moments that God gives us. We looked at Romans 5 for this. This idea of time as not as chronos, which is like this driving, unrelenting time that's eating our future away, but as kairos, those moments that we seize that God gives to us. And so having put all that together, we said, okay, this week we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the melody. What does it sound like? We're actually putting some notes on a page here. Okay? And so, you know, you've got different notes that you can put on the page with the melody. Now, the question is, what does that sound like? Now, if you're paying attention, you're probably like, well, you've already answered that question. Because we said that in the title. What should it sound like? Well, what is the song about? It's a praise song. It's a song of worship to God. But I think that people see that, and it sounds differently in a lot of different lives. And I would say that some of it is just personality. Okay, so we can chalk some of this up to my life doesn't sound exactly like your life because there's different, we live life a little bit differently. But I think there's some fundamental ways that people understand what it means to worship God that are very distinct, okay? That are very different from one another. You love it when people walk in your class, look around, are like, nah. They were looking at you people. They were like, no, we don't fit in here. You were too cool for them, so good for you, okay? So what does it sound like? Like, is it happy? Is it sad? Is it Is it uplifting? Is it joyful? Is it serious? Is it somber? You know, lots of believers express their devotion to God in some very different ways, okay? So I'll give you a few examples. Some people believe that praising God means somber, joyless obedience, okay? Some of you maybe grew up in a church like that. This is what it means to worship God, okay? If you live with a deep sense of your own failure and guilt, you're never living up to it, then that probably is what you still believe in some sense, okay? So maybe you know better, but there's some sense in your heart you're like, eh. I sat in a meeting with some different couples a few weeks ago, and we were telling our stories, and it was so interesting to see how these different couples told their stories. And most of them, it was really cool. Like, even when they were talking about difficult things that they'd walked through, there was some sense of joy, maybe bittersweet at times, but there was always kind of this, God is good, you know, there's this graciousness. But there was this one couple, man, it was just tragic to me. Like, they just sat there, I've never seen a more joyless couple in my life. Like, just somber, serious, even when other people, like, were laughing, like this. And when you ask them about their faith, it was, we take the Bible seriously. I was like, okay, you're scaring me a little bit. So some people, this is how they view their faith. This is how they see the Christian life, okay? Some people think that it means being, again, super serious about everything, okay? Being super involved at church and see pretty much everything else as a waste of time. Think of it this way. The world is evil. We're stuck in it, so make the best of it, okay? If you feel like you should feel, follow me here, if you feel like you should feel guilty for watching a ball game or watching a movie because you could spend that time, you know, praying or serving. And if I called you, I'd be like, man, why are you watching this game? I know. I should be down volunteering at the soup kitchen. Then this is kind of how you think the Christian life should be. You may not live it that way, but again, this is how you think of it. You think that praising God means can't really enjoy life. I just sort of like get through it. And I should feel guilty for enjoying my life as much as I do. Okay. Some people go to church. That's about it. That's kind of the summary of their Christian life. Some people seem to enjoy life a little too much. I hope that's me on a side note. And some people seem to think that praising God means something eerily similar to the American dream. So I'm praising God with my life as I build my career and I have my, you know, kids and I make money and I save for early retirement and I'm going to vacation everywhere. Praise God, right? Okay. So what should our life sound like? So simply saying God is great. Man, if I'm retired on the beach early at 45 and spending my life, God is great. Amen. See, it can sound different. Okay. It doesn't, we got to fill this in a little bit. Some of you are like, dang it, I thought that was it, all right? Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. Melodies and motifs, these are two different things, okay? What's a melody? Can anybody give me a little bit of a melody? A melody is, excuse me, I told you I was going to cough. A melody is the primary voice in a piece, in a song, okay? It's the main voice that you hear, and it goes through the whole song. Okay? A motif, okay, so you can imagine it. It's just kind of going on, right? On and on. And then there's harmony, which we're going to talk about next week, which is really cool, actually. You have to have harmony. Otherwise, you just have like this one, it'd be like me just singing da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But harmony is when, you know, me and Maurice are singing, and we're blending. Maybe not Maurice. Janae's like, no. There's harmony, okay? We're going to get to harmony next week because this is what harmony is about community. This is about singing together, but we're going to get to that next week. This week, okay, so melody is this line that so if I added additional notes, that would be like the harmony underneath, okay? A motif is the hook. It's the jingle, only it keeps going. It's just a few notes that keep coming back. And they tie it all together. The motif is what, in a sense, makes sense of the rest of the melodic line. So listen to this. Very good. Okay, so there's the main voice, right? You hear it? There's harmony underneath it. What's the motif? Now, if I just picked it up with dum, 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 well, that could be anything. But the motif, you immediately know what it is. You immediately make that connection. And what Beethoven does is he brings it back again and again and again, and he creates one single idea that runs through the entire piece, right? It connects it. It makes sense of the rest of the melody. You tracking with me? You take that out. Well, now it could be, it's essentially a run-on sentence if you don't have motifs. It's just a stream of consciousness, and it can all sound beautiful. Melody is harmonic, and it sounds good, this line. It's all in the right key. It all goes together, but the motif is what makes sense of it. It ties it together, okay? And ultimately gives it one single idea. So a motif, if you think of it this way, is like a musical idea. It's a small musical idea, but it's central. It's the central musical idea that makes sense of the rest of it, ties it all together. Okay. So, with that in mind, now, we ask the question, what should our life sound like? What's the melody, but also what is the motif? Now, because we are Christians, we are people of the Word, correct? We go to Scripture to answer this kind of question. What should our life sound like? What should a life of praise sound like? One problem. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of motifs and melodies all through Scripture. Right? In fact, just off the top of my head, I wasn't even trying. I just came up with this list. This is like a minute, 2 minutes. Just boom, 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 boom. This is all in Scripture. Okay? And so I could take any one of these, and if I chose to, I could make it the central motif. I could make it the theme that runs throughout Scripture. In fact, I could probably, I'm not going to guarantee this, but I could probably find somebody who's written a book or an article or something for every single one on this list and go, this is the driving thought behind Scripture. So if you're a philosopher, you're going to latch onto certain ones of these. Or if you're coming from a psychological perspective, you're going to latch onto certain ones of these. If it's from social justice, you're going to latch onto certain ones of these. If you're an environmentalist, you're going to latch onto certain ones of these. And this is why we can make Scripture, in a sense, argue for pretty much anything that we want. Because it has to do, if you just throw all this up there, well, which one wins? How do I make sense of? So if I think of this as like, this is all these notes. How do I make sense of these? How do I make all these things work together? And think about this for your kids, okay? This is where we got to be really careful as parents. Because it's tempting to be like, here, read your Bible. This is where training is helpful. I mean, imagine you're receiving a Bible for the first time. You've never read it. You don't know anything about it. You pick it up. Again, well, depending on what story I read, man, I could come away with some pretty crazy ideas. All the greatest heresies, by the way, all came from Scripture. They didn't invent them. They brought them from Scripture, but it was Scripture that was not directed. It didn't have a central motif. It was, well, this is what I found. Okay? So you can imagine that a Bible, in a sense, man, it's kind of a dangerous thing. It can be used very, very wrongly. Okay. And so, how do we think about this? How do we make sense of all this? Okay. So let's look at a case study. David and Goliath. Okay. Everybody know the story? Little guy, young David, defeats Goliath. He's got a slingshot. Whack. Hits him. Falls over, cuts off his head. Okay. Anybody, so you've all heard the story. You've all heard somebody teach on this story. You've all heard somebody preach on this story, I'm guessing, at some point or another. Now, I have heard some crazy lessons on David and Goliath. Okay, let me give you a few. I've heard people build their entire sermon around the five stones, what the five stones symbolize. Yep, see some nods. Okay. Okay. Not the point of the story, not what the story's about, okay? I've heard people talk about like the creek bed, where that happened, because the water washing over the stones. What does that mean? Okay. What else have I heard? David knocks over the giant with a slingshot, but then he cuts his head off. Man, significance there, right? It's the giant, you knock him down, but then you got to finish the job. Anyway. Okay. Some crazy things. Let me give you two, okay? And these, let me preface this. These two, I think, are incredibly insightful. I think they're not wrong in the sense of, I think what they're saying is you can judge for yourselves. Maybe some of it's a little far-fetched, but I'm not necessarily arguing with these, okay? One is not a believer and one is a believer, okay? And I think you're probably going to find that some of this actually resonates. You're going to hear this and be like, yeah, that makes sense, okay? So the first one is Malcolm Gladwell. Anybody familiar with Malcolm Gladwell's work? Okay. All right, so a lot of you. Have you read David and Goliath? Couple, Chris, yes? Okay, couple? Okay. So Gladwell, super intelligent guy and fascinating books. He's an observer. He observes and he makes really fascinating connections and insights from his observations, okay? So when Gladwell, as far as I know, he's not a Christian. I think he's Jewish, but I don't know if he's like practicing or whatever. And if I'm wrong on any of that, just it doesn't matter. I may have just made all that up. He used to be a woman. I don't know. No, I'm joking. Okay, it doesn't matter. Here's what he says, all right? David and Goliath teaches us three important things, okay? One, adopt a different strategy to win. I love this. This is so smart. If you're fighting a giant, you don't play his game, you're going to lose, okay? That's insightful. I like that. That's really cool, okay? Second, strengths can be weaknesses in disguise. Now, think of this in the context of you are trying to defeat your giant. That's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to you trying to defeat your giant. What you see as a strength in that giant, that could actually be their weakness. So Goliath, he's huge, but he's also a big target. And slow. Do we know he was slow?
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know. Yeah, all right. Last, for you, weakness... For you, as your little, what was that? Who was that?
All giants are slow.
I said all giants are slow.
It's
the universal truth.
Yeah, just across the board.
According to Cartoon.
Yeah, and they're dumb. And C.S. Lewis even says that. I mean, C.S. Lewis says they're slow and lumbering and not too bright. So, if C.S. Lewis says it, we know it's true. Okay, the last one. So again, you're the one fighting the giant. So the weakness for you can be a hidden advantage. You're little, but you're quick, you know? And you had to, because of your size, you had to hone your skill so that you could defeat bigger animals, or in this case, a giant, right? So you get really good with your slingshot because you have to compensate for that weakness. So that can be actually a hidden advantage, okay? All right, really respect Malcolm Gladwell. Is that really what this story is about, those three things?
No.
Cool, interesting. I learned from it. Probably not what this story is about. Okay, now, the next one you're going to get me fired for, but that's fine. Wait. Okay, Chuck is, I have the highest regard for Chuck. He is a superstar. I'm a nobody, and there's a reason, okay? He is unbelievably gifted, unbelievably talented. He is anointed by God, and he has touched millions of lives. Here's what he says about David and Goliath, okay? David and Goliath teaches us, adopt a different strategy to win. Wait. Did he read Malcolm Gladwell's book? Now it gets different here, okay? This one's still related. You need a great skill and discipline to defeat a giant. Again, this is a valuable insight, okay? You're going to defeat a giant. You got to work at it. You got to have skill. You have to discipline, okay? And then lastly, and this is the capstone, God can help you overcome any giant. This is really what he's pushing for. This story is about you overcoming your giant, okay? Man, that is there's great benefit with that. When you're facing something in life that is a giant, this is not a bad thing to say, man, with God, we're going to get through this. God walks with us through tragedy, okay? So I am not, hear me, not opposed to Chuck, okay? Valuable insight. This is useful. Is this really what the story is teaching? Okay? Let me give you one other way to read this, okay? Another way to read the story. David and Goliath is about a hero who stands in the place of a people who cannot save themselves and defeats their greatest enemy. See, that's we've shifted here. Does that sound familiar? It should. Yeah, it's this story isn't about you. This isn't about you overcoming your giant. This story is about a hero who stands in place in your place and defeats your greatest enemy. Sounds familiar, because Jesus is the motif that ties all of Scripture together. He is the one who makes sense of all the other melodies. Now, okay, some of you are like, eh, you just disagree with Chuck Swindoll. So, you know, let me try to reason a little bit. Why do we read the Bible this way? Because we are Christians. What do I mean by that? This is not how someone who's Jewish would read the Bible. We're not Jewish. We're not Mormon. We're not atheists. We're not agnostics. I mean, you might be a philosopher. I'm a philosopher, but that's not my primary way of reading Scripture. Maybe you studied psychology. That you can get useful things from Scripture about psychology, but you are a Christian. And Christians see Jesus everywhere. We believe that the Bible is about Jesus and then about us in relation to Him. And in fact, Jesus even kind of tells us this. So there's this passage at the end of Luke where Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says this: "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" See, what Jesus is saying here is that you look through Scripture, and what are you going to find? Me. You're going to look through Scripture, what are you going to find? The gospel. I came to save the world, a world that was lost in sin, and I paid the ultimate price. I stood in your place and I defeated your greatest enemy. That is what all Scripture is going to point towards. Jesus is the motif. It ties it all together. So you have all these. How do we make sense of all these different melodies that we find in Scripture? How do I know what it means to love, Jesus? How do I know what justice should look like, Jesus? How do I know what faith is, Jesus? How do I know how all those things should work together? Which should be emphasized when? Jesus, the gospel, informs all of that for me. So when we look to Scripture for what our life should sound like, the answer is Jesus. This is where you're like, man, I kind of knew this already. Like, you just took me like this big journey just to tell me something I already knew. I know. And we have to just sort of like be reminded of that, though. Okay. But what does that sound like? We're still kind of here. I want your life to sound like Jesus. He wants our lives to sound like Him. Okay. So what does it sound like? It sounds like playing in the right key. Remember? That's where we began. Your life sounds like Jesus. He is the central motif of your life. And there is, you're playing the key of the Spirit: joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? That's how you know that Jesus is the central motif in your life. If there's not joy in your life, then there's a central motif, but it ain't Jesus. Tracking with me? Okay. We play with the right rhythm. What's the rhythm for? What do we talk about? The rhythm is leading us to this place of reinforcing our dependence upon God. That there are times when we don't work because we know that God is good and the life is a gift. We spend time in prayer and in Scripture when we could be more productive in other ways. Why? Because God is good and life is a gift. Okay? But if my rhythm is wrong, then, and I'm chasing after the things of the world and I'm unrelenting and I never stop, I refuse to depend on God for the things that I need, I'm going to do it all myself, then I have a central motif, but it's not Jesus. And at the right tempo, a tempo that gives me time for detours in life, to take advantage of those opportune moments that God gives to me, to enjoy the good gifts, the blessings that He has. Man, you guys are so blessed. I'm so blessed. I mean, look at all the good things that He gives to you in your life. If you don't have time in your schedule, if that's not part of your mentality, it's just to enjoy those things, then you have a central motif in your life, but it ain't Jesus. What does it sound like? It sounds like being in the right key, the right rhythm, the right tempo. And then Jesus, man, he is the one who ties it all together, right? He is this motif that ties the melody of your life together with the right rhythm and the right key signature and the right tempo. He ties it all together so that your life is a song. Now your life is a song of praise. Jesus is the central defining motif. He's the one who makes sense of everything in my life. And so because of that, what that means is that if I can look at this from the other side, if my life makes sense without Jesus, then that's a problem. So if somebody can look at my life and be like, yep, makes sense, and they know nothing of Jesus, and they know nothing about my faith, then I got to ask the question, okay, what is the central motif of my life? What is my life actually about? What is connecting all the melodies? Is Jesus the motif, or is he just another melody in the line? Is he just a passing note? See, what I want is, I want my life to be nonsensical apart from Jesus. I want the decisions that I make, I want the key, I want the rhythm, I want the tempo to be confusing to people who don't understand who Jesus is. Man, you take all this time, you know, you could be working and making more money, you could be being more productive in these areas, I know, but you know what? I want to have time in my life. I want margin in my life so that I can take detours that God puts my way. That's weird. Yeah. But not if you know Jesus. I want rhythms in my life that say I'm going to take time to you know, spend time in prayer, that I'm going to come to church on Sundays. What a crazy idea. But man, you could be doing this, you could be doing that. You just be getting coffee at Starbucks. That sounds nice. I mean, you could be doing all these things. Yeah, I know. But this is what I'm going to do. That's weird. Yeah, it is. Unless you know Jesus. I think oftentimes my life makes too much sense apart from Jesus. Anybody else feel that at times? You go, man, this makes a little too much sense. And I want to push against that. I'm not saying you got to sell everything and go live in, you know, Nigeria or something like that, but maybe. But where are those areas you go, this is making a little too much sense. This is making a little, you know, what is going to be distinct about my life? Okay. All right, last thing. Jesus, divine earworm. The way that we make Jesus our central motif is we get him locked in here. See, what I want Jesus to be, that thought, what is it? Be thou my vision. Be thou my best thought, by day or by night. I want Jesus to be my best thought so that I hear him everywhere. I hear him in the conversations. I hear him in the breeze. I hear him in my kids' laughter. I hear him in a sermon, or I hear him in an advertisement on TV or watching a ball game. Like, I hear Jesus, and I can't get him out of my head, Kylie Minogue. The best sense of it, not the way she meant it. Don't watch that music video, by the way. I was trying to find earworms. That was not the right one to click on. Okay. I want Jesus to be that to me. It's like being in love. I mean, you remember? I mean, hopefully it's not that long ago. Maybe it's still going on, right? It's like everything reminds you of that person. You know, it's like, oh man, I wish she could see this. I'm having this conversation. Oh, she would love to hear this. Or, oh, that reminds me of her, right? Like that's what we're talking about here. And so if I want Jesus to be that central motif, then the way I start is simply by falling in love with him. And it's by looking for him, listening for him everywhere. And I come back to scripture and I'm reminded of who he is, and I'm in conversation with you and with others about who Jesus is. What's he doing in your life? Well, now I have to listen for him. Sometimes we need that person to ask the question, what is God doing in your life? Oh man, I hadn't really thought about it, but now that you ask, now I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen for that Jesus motif. What is he doing? Where does he fit into this? Right? I want Jesus to be inextractable from my life. And this is what we model for our kids. Right? We don't have to beat our kids over the head with the Bible every day. And you don't have to beat them over the head with the gospel every day. No, you will sit and you will listen to this. But what we do is, if I see Jesus everywhere, if I hear him in everything, then all I have to do is tell him that. You know, it's like I see something, I go, man, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Jesus. It's like we're you know, watching a movie, and you're watching and you hear there's, you know, we were watching Ninjago the other day. My kids love Ninjago, right? And I didn't do this, so this isn't me telling you how awesome I am. But it's like I could, theoretically, I could sit there and be like, man, you know what? Did you notice that in that movie? I have done this in other movies. I just can't think of one off the top of my head. Did you notice that? Who does that remind you of? And Gabriel goes, Jesus, because now he's used to it. I'm like, yeah, exactly. Now tell me why. What is it about Jesus, right? He knows the answer is Jesus, but you gotta, you know, it's like show your work, you know? Don't just tell me the answer is four. You gotta show me your work. And so that's what I try to do. That's what we want to do as parents. Is we get locked in on Jesus. We hear him everywhere. We see him everywhere. He's making sense of our lives, and we model that for our kids. And then we just invite them into that conversation. We just invite them into our own journey. And I do a little, very short little devotional with my kids every morning. So I'm not opposed to that. But that's not the most important thing I do with my kids. Man, it's life with my kids. It's the music. I hope what they hear is our lives are songs of praise to God. And that'll have the biggest impact on them. Way more than the rules. Way more than the theology. Man, I want them to know that. But I want them to fall in love with Jesus. All right. Next week, harmony. I've got a couple of phenomenal videos planned for this one, so you do not want to miss that. I'm pretty excited about those. But we're going to talk about the importance of having somebody else in your life. Here's the deal. Most of you in here with, you know, like today, you know this stuff. I'm not telling you something you don't know. Hopefully I'm giving you a little bit different way to think about it. But the point isn't just to be creative so you've got another way to think about it. The point is that we really take this to heart and go, okay, now what? You know? And so in the discussion questions that I put every week, man, there's some questions there for you to sit down with your spouse or a friend or whoever. I mean, if you're married, that's where I suggest starting. And ask those questions of each other. You may have never had those conversations, but that could be the first step for you actually thinking about how this could change your life or your family's life, okay? We don't have time to delve into all of that in here. We don't have time for this type of, you know, that type of discussion that we want. But man, that's a very practical way for you guys to sit down and have a conversation. So check that out and let me know if that's helpful for you, okay?